Hey guys, thank you so much for being here today. Why am I asking? That makes no sense. Let me try my intro again. Thank you for listening today. Today is a much needed, maybe controversial, maybe. It's one of those words that we like to define in multiple ways here at BCM Unscripted. It is the word discipleship. We're going to talk about discipleship today. We're going to talk about one-on-one discipleship. We're going to talk about small group discipleship. We're going to talk about life-on-life discipleship. We're going to talk about the biblical model for discipleship, westernized concepts of discipleship, anything and everything discipleship that you can imagine. That is the longest introduction I've ever given in my life on BCM Unscripted. And so with that said, Ryan, why are you shaking your head? Get started.
It's not even close. You've given like a 3-minute intro.
Have I really?
Multiple times.
Okay, well, I've given a 3-minute intro multiple times. Pastors know how to give long introductions. That's what we know how to do. Nothing's better than when you have a guest speaker come in and he gives a 20-minute introduction to his sermon when he's only got 40 minutes to preach. It happens.
It does.
So today, let's jump right into this. We're going to talk about discipleship. And so I think the best way we do this is I'm just going to ask a question and throw it out there, and then I want us to go from there. What is discipleship? What is discipleship? I should say who's in the room. We've got Ryan in the room and Carson in the room, our campus missionaries, and then we got Tyler in the room. By the way, Tyler's going to be a campus missionary next Woo! Year, right?
Yeah. Woo!
Right? And we've got an interim president coming in for the fall. And Kylie is going to be our interim president for the fall, finishing up this cycle of leadership since Tyler's stepping into a staff role. So with that said, you guys, y'all talk first. What is discipleship? In your definition, I hired some good people and I have a great president. They can't answer what discipleship is. We're in trouble, guys. I'm just kidding. This is why it's unscripted.
I think at the most basic level, right? I've always got stuff to say. So I think at the most basic level, we're talking about learning and training up somebody in the ways of the scriptures, right? And if I'm going to define broadly and we can narrow down, you know, from there. But, you know, you can't have discipleship if you don't have it's some sort of instruction going on. Now, it doesn't have to be like, sit down, I'm going to teach you something. I mean, you know, it can be very indirect, right? But it has to be some sort of instruction taking place with, shall I say, two or more people, right? And so I can't be sitting alone in my room reading my Bible and call that discipleship, right? Like, there's more people that I think must be involved. And so we'll start with maybe the Merriam-Webster there and then go as we build out. So that's where I would land, just broadly to start.
Hey, I want to throw something out there. Google's our friend sometimes, right?
Okay.
Yeah, it and Google be. AI overview trips me out. Have you already like just asked Google something lately and it always gives you the AI thing?
It's
yeah,
the best thing
terrible.
Ever.
No, it's not.
What? Terrible. It's always wrong.
It teaches us not to think. I have lots of opinions on that. So, AI is teaching us not to think. It's ruining our
so
minds.
So since everyone was quiet when I asked what discipleship is, I just put something in here because if you're going to start with what something is, you want to start with what the Bible says it is, right? So I was like, where is discipleship in the Bible? I literally just asked Google this. Isn't that funny while we're sitting here? And here's what I found. All right, this is what it says. This is what Google, a secular search engine, AI, says, right? It says, the Bible extensively discusses discipleship, particularly in the New Testament, with key passages like Matthew 28:18-20, Luke 9:23-24, and John 13:34-35, emphasizing following Jesus, teaching others, and loving one another. Here's a more detailed look at where the Bible discusses discipleship. Starts with the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. This passage is a foundational text for discipleship, instructing followers to go and make disciples of all nations and to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Luke 9:23-24, Jesus calls his followers to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him, highlighting the cost and commitment involved in discipleship. In John 13:34-35, Jesus commands his followers to love one another, emphasizing the importance of love and unity among disciples. Google gets better, though. It's crazy. Who'd have thunk it?
AI's kind of cooking today.
It is good. Yeah, yeah. John 8:31-32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so it goes down, talks about 2 Timothy 2:2, Colossians 1:28-29, talks about admonishing each other, teaching each other with wisdom, so that we would be presented complete in Christ. It talks about how that a blind man can't guide a blind man in Luke 6:39-40. I think it's interesting here that when you literally just like pull up Google AI, it gives us some pretty solid answers actually to where discipleship shows up in the Bible. So I think that's the place to start, right? And so with that being the place to start, think about the Great Commission for just a second. What does the Great Commission tell us to do? I know one of y'all can quote it from the top of your heads, right? What's the Great Commission tell us?
What's the answer, future missionary?
Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations.
Yeah, and it tells us to do what? We're making disciples, so we're doing what?
Teaching them.
Yeah, we're baptizing them and doing what? And teaching what?
Teaching them the way.
All these things that like Christ has commanded his followers, right? Yeah, so that's where discipleship starts, right? That's where discipleship starts. So when I think of discipleship, I think of like this circle. This circle that starts with evangelism and ends with evangelism, right? It's not even opposite sides of the same coin. Some people will say that about like evangelism and discipleship. Discipleship's ultimate goal is more evangelism, right? You're sharing the gospel with someone. You're seeing them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They're being trained up and taught in the things of Christ, right? Learning how to abide in him, learning about his word. And then ultimately that produces a disciple maker, right? Who is sharing the gospel with others and seeing that happen again. Paul Wooster says, he says that discipleship that doesn't end in evangelism is simply recycleship. It's simply recycleship. So first myth about discipleship, it's something that's different than evangelism. It's something that's not connected to evangelism. That's the first myth I think about discipleship. Ryan, you got your Bible out. What are you thinking here?
I'm thinking that discipleship lines very much up with discipline, you know, same kind of root word. I'm no, you know, Greek or Latin scholar, but I can read the words on the page and see that that's the same root word. So I feel like, you know, discipleship definitely has to come from some area of discipline in your life. And with it being discipleship and being with what everything we have talked about with the Great Commission, with what Jesus commands us to do, I feel like discipleship is really teaching someone the disciplines of Christ.
Yeah.
Which really falls in lines of like what he taught, what he commanded us to do. But I think looking at it from like a teaching someone the disciplines.
Yeah.
Is a solid way to look at it.
The fundamentals. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the fundamentals, the things we build our faith on, the things that get us to a point of being consistent in our walk with Christ and consistent in sharing the gospel with others. Yeah. So if discipleship is starts with this idea of sharing the gospel, you know, I've actually said, I'll tell you some things I've said that are controversial probably. I've made the comment before that you can't, we have a tendency in campus ministry and collegiate ministry to think that we can disciple someone to salvation, disciple someone to the gospel. And so one of the things that we see happen in collegiate ministry that I think is a danger when it comes to discipleship is that we will produce a lot of people that know how to act like Christians and behave like Christians but aren't really Christians, right? It's the fan at a football game on a Saturday. It's the guy that goes to all the Miami games that dresses up in a full uniform and sits on the front row, right, at the Miami Hurricanes, right? Like, it's that guy. We're producing a bunch of those guys because a lot of times what happens is we will start a discipleship process without, like, a gospel presentation, without evangelism being the ultimate goal of that. And so you meet somebody like, hey, you want to do a Bible study with me? Hey, you want to read this with me? And if we don't do that intentionally and missionally and correctly, I don't really know what we're doing other than teaching them how to put on shoulder pads and a helmet and a jersey, Does that make sense? But not actually be a part of the team. And so I think that's one of the dangers sometimes that we get when we focus so much on the teaching, reading, like the Bible study component of that. And I can't tell you the amount of students that I have that will come to me that may come out of particular ministries or even particular traditions who, when you ask them, so when did you truly become a follower of Jesus? They give this weird, like all over the board answer, and they'll basically then sort of point back to like, some period of time in their life where they started like being in a Bible study with some people. And you're like, okay, but yeah. But was there a point in your life where you acknowledged your sin and that you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? Well, that's hard to say. I don't know exactly, right? So I say all that to say, I think there's a danger in the world today when we talk about discipleship, that if we don't understand discipleship starts with evangelism and ends with evangelism. I'm not saying that if you don't have a lost friend, don't ask them to read the Bible with you. Yeah, ask them to read the Bible with you. But you better make sure that you're asking them to read the Bible with you, not so that you can teach them how to pray or journal, right? Not so that you can teach them how to be able to pass a class in hermeneutics, if you even know what that is, right? In interpreting scripture, right? Not to become a better person, not to create just these disciplines of, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day, I'm going to pray every day, etc. But instead, you're doing that to point them back to the gospel. And if that's done well and correctly, there will be a point where there's a real good chance they may give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And then, now, we're on that path and we're on that circle. I wish you could see my hands right now. I was drawing a circle, right? To where that we're developing them into someone who now can do the same thing.
Yeah, I think I kind of saw that firsthand. Last week I was having lunch with a student and we were talking about our testimonies and he was talking about that recently how he's really dove into the scriptures and learned a lot more. He's increased his knowledge a lot. And I just asked him straight up. I was like, well, you know, I'm certainly thankful you're doing that. And I'm glad you're reading the Bible and, you know, watching some lectures online and all that kind of stuff. But like, was there a time in which you said, hey, like, today I place my trust in Christ?
Right.
And he had to think about it for a second, and we talked about other things for about 2 minutes, and he came back, he said, you know what? Yes, there was. And he told me the story of like, the moment he got saved.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we need to kind of prompt towards having clarity.
Yeah.
You know, but he said after that, he's like, you know what? I really appreciate that you asked me that question. I appreciate that the BCM presents the gospel with clarity.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, like, that's one thing that I feel so strongly about just being as a Baptist, right? Like, we present the gospel with clarity.
Yeah.
You know, and I feel like there's really no responsibility we have that's greater than that.
Right.
To say, like, here's God's plan of salvation. It's not this, you know, crazy obfuscated thing that we have to try to find in the air. Like, no, thankfully we have the revealed word of God through the scriptures. We can read them and very clearly communicate to somebody how to be saved.
Yeah.
And it changes people's lives.
It does.
You know, like in that moment, his face lit up and he said, I understand.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, you know, that was a moment of discipleship that we were engaging in that, you know, called back to a time when somebody was evangelizing.
Yeah.
Right. Now he has the clarity to then step forward into evangelism, right, and say, you know what? I need to make sure that my friends are clear on that too.
Yeah. Because you're not making someone a disciple. Right? You said we're commanded to go and make disciples. You're not making someone a disciple unless they become a follower of Jesus.
Right. Yeah. You can't. Somebody's not a disciple if they don't believe.
So right. Somebody's not a disciple just because they read the Bible and pray. Right. Like, yeah. That's not how somebody becomes a disciple, because they put their faith and trust in Christ. Which brings me to my next question. Who are we disciples of?
Christ.
Who?
Christ.
Christ. You're not a disciple of your discipler?
No.
So why do we use that phrase?
Like discipler?
Yeah. I'm going to disciple somebody. I'm their discipler, right? I'm a disciple of somebody that's a discipler. Like, that blows my mind. Like, that's such a new westernized concept.
I actually haven't heard that a whole lot, to be honest with you, but
we have ministries, like, in churches, like, a lot of times within, like, the one-on-one discipleship model, like, you have a discipler, mm-hmm, right? Like, I'm going to be a discipler, right? Mm-hmm. I've been asked before by students, do y'all have a discipleship program? And we're like, yeah, we do. Like, we've got our small groups. We do life together, mm-hmm, which is a big part of discipleship. What did Jesus do with his disciples? What did he do with his disciples?
He broke bread with them.
Life.
He broke bread with them. He did life with them. The way they learned was they lived together, mm-hmm. right, in community. Like, that's how they learned. Mm-hmm. Not that he didn't have moments where he set them down and said, hey, we're going to have a hard conversation. Hey, why don't y'all fall asleep? Like, you know what I mean? Not that those things didn't happen, but it was in the context of life. And so the biblical model that we see for discipleship really happens within the context of doing life together, right? But I think it's a danger because one of the models that we see now, particularly in Western society in 2025, is this idea of you have someone who is discipling someone else. And we make disciples, but not disciples of ourselves. We make disciples of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We make disciples of Jesus. And if, I'm about to go on a tangent here, guys. I'll make it quick. If it starts with evangelism and the ultimate goal is more evangelism, the ultimate goal is them sharing the gospel with other people, at what point in your walk with Jesus were you able to share the gospel? Like, at what point is the command on us as a believer to share the gospel?
After you receive salvation yourself.
After you receive salvation yourself. Carson's looking at me like I'm giving her a quiz, guys. I wish you could be here right now. She's like, this is hard. I'm just kidding.
No, I'm not.
She's not. Yeah, after you receive salvation. Okay, so if the command of, like, the Great Commission, of all those verses I read earlier and quoted and referenced earlier, is that we're to share the gospel, if that's a command on all believers, then when it comes to that cycle of discipleship, right, at some point, like, I understand people become more mature in their walk with Christ and all those things, don't get me wrong. But the one thing that we're all on level playing ground with, the moment that we become believers, or whether we've been believed, like, does God go, hey, you got a pass. You didn't have to share the gospel this week because you've only been a Christian for like 2 weeks. But this guy over here, he's been a Christian for 25 years, so he should be sharing with more. Is that how that works? No, that's not how that works. But in our current westernized discipleship models, what we do is we create like a hierarchy, right? Like, we create a hierarchy. We're like, this guy has been at this longer, so he needs to pour into this other guy. And in pouring into this other guy, if we only do that one-on-one model, what happens is you have the haves and the have-nots. And the have-nots stay the have-nots until they reach a place where they become the haves. And once they've reached a place where they become the haves, they got to find another have-not. And so you create a hierarchy of believers if you're not careful. And I think that's dangerous, because what happens is then it's almost like, well, these people are called to a little something higher than what I'm called to. And it's like, no, you're a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, we're called to the same things.
Yeah.
Is that crazy? Am I crazy?
I don't think you're crazy. I think that naturally comes from a good place. I think it comes from like a misinterpretation of what Paul writes in like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and in Titus specifically is what I was thinking of. In Titus chapter 2, verse 6, he's speaking to the older men. Right. He says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Like, it comes from this, like, good place, like, this good command of, like, older believers should be pouring into young believers. Like, that is a clear command that is laid out in Scripture that Paul says multiple times, like, whether it's him with Timothy or him with Titus, or even him with John Mark at some points throughout Acts. Like, there's a very clear, like, older believers need to be actively involved in the lives of younger believers.
100%.
But not at the sake of, not at the expense of sharing the gospel of, hey, Tyler, you've only been doing this for 2 weeks. It's okay if you haven't shared the gospel yet. Like, no, like, the command, like you said, Tommy, is for all of us to be sharing the gospel at all times. It doesn't matter whether you were saved an hour ago or if you got saved, you know, a decade ago. Like, you should be sharing the gospel as a believer. I think what discipleship truly is, and I think this is where we get it confused sometimes, and we've touched on this, you know, who knows how many times already in the 20 minutes we've been going here, but the older believers, like, what they need to be instructing the younger believers to do, hey, how do you share the gospel?
Yeah.
Right? Like, hey, Tyler, if I were discipling you, right? Actually, let's just use the example here because you're older than all of us,
yes,
Tommy.
Yeah.
Tommy, if you were discipling Tyler, right? And Tyler's a new believer, right? And he's trying to share the gospel, but he just doesn't really know how, right? Because he's brand new. He's trying to be obedient. He's trying to be faithful to the teachings of Christ, but he doesn't know necessarily maybe good tactics or, you know, maybe the right things to say.
Right.
Right. That's where discipleship comes into play in my mind, like the one-on-one discipleship. Like, that's where having a discipler, or what I would just straight up call like a mentor.
Yeah.
Like, mm-hmm. That's where having someone like that in your life on a one-on-one context, I think, is super, super key.
Yeah.
Because you have decades of experience that you can like bestow on Tyler. Like, hey, when I was your age, like here's some things that worked for me when sharing the gospel, you know, with people in my class. Here are things now that I'm older, now that I look back, here are things I wish I had done differently.
Right.
Stuff like that.
So I'm just gonna, I think words matter. And so I'm always very careful with words. And so I want to be careful with these words. One of the reasons that at the BCM, we don't necessarily model one-on-one discipleship and we use small group discipleship instead is for a couple of reasons. Number one, our churches do a really good job of having mentor programs. Most of them do,
mm-hmm.
right? So that's number one. Number two, I convictionally believe that like in a one-on-one discipleship model, there's some dangers there, and we can talk about those in a minute. But one of those dangers is you end up functioning in the world of addition rather than multiplication. And I believe the Bible teaches us to function in the world of multiplication, not addition, mm-hmm. right? But the other reason is this, is because in a one-on-one discipleship model, if it's me and Tyler, right, it doesn't mean I'm not having like one-on-one meetings with Tyler or those kind of things. But one of the things that I've learned even being in campus ministry is when I'm meeting with a student in a one-on-one setting, or I'm meeting with one of you guys, or we're talking, I try to be careful to not say I'm discipling Tyler, and here's mm-hmm. why. Because in the midst of those conversations, I may be mentoring him, I may be training him in leadership, I may be doing the things that Paul talked about there, but he's discipling me too, right? Like he, and I think that's where words matter. Like the body of Christ is called to build one another up, and it is an expectation that each and every follower of Jesus is building one another up, right? Within the local church, within the global church, et cetera, right? Like, and so for me, if I'm meeting with Tyler, there's going to be things that Tyler says. One, he's a 90-year-old man that drinks, you know, black coffee, right? Even though he's not really. But there's going to be things that Tyler says that I go, wow, yeah, that I need to grow in that area, right? And so I don't know. There's a part of me that says, I love the mentor phrase. I love like that concept. I just think two things. I think one, Bible study is not discipleship. Bible study is a component of discipleship, but is not discipleship. If a church or a ministry says, hey, we're having discipleship, well, what are you doing? We're having Bible studies. That's not discipleship. That's a component of discipleship, right? But number two, what I would say is that if the church is only using, or if a ministry is only using what they call discipleship as a one-on-one model, I don't know. I know where in Scripture they've pulled that from. I mean, you just quoted some stuff, right? But I think that's taking one example and pulling it out and saying, this is the only model. And I don't think that's a safe place to be.
I want to add on to that. I 100% agree, and to your point that words matter, because by labeling as like a discipleship or a discipler of someone else or discipling someone else, I think it kind of formalizes things.
Yeah.
And I think this, and this is coming from my experience overseas, but I think it comes from our society, our Western society, which we brought up a little bit earlier. But we don't have a lot of time. Like,
right.
we don't have time for things. And so when we say, oh, at 3:00 on every Thursday, I sit down with this person, it becomes really easy to put that, like, that formalized label of I'm a discipler.
Right.
But y'all know me. I'm going to talk about Norway. So in Norway, they do a wonderful job. It's a beautiful picture of truly doing life with one another. And I saw this, the missionary family, they host people in their homes almost every day. Mm-hmm. Now, granted, they are missionaries. This is a part of their role. But this has spread to the other Christian Norwegians mm-hmm. as well. They have that is not Norwegian culture. Right. They are not a known, like, hospitable people. They don't want to inconvenience someone else. Right. But they, amongst the church that they're with, amongst believers in this community, they have created this culture of, like, yeah, come over for dinner. Let's talk about this. Let's have this conversation. They do meet one-on-one when necessary, but they have this beautiful, beautiful just picture of, I think, of the local church, but of discipleship in a right. sense, and where, like, oh, they're having someone from the community come and have dinner with their whole family.
Yeah.
And they're learning from each other and talking about each other, talking with each other. And in Oslo, too, it's so diverse. And so, like, I was over there, and they invited this guy over for breakfast he's a Ukrainian refugee. And so he's over here, and we're asking him questions, and we're interested about his life, and he's a believer, and we're talking about Jesus, and it's beautiful. And yeah. There was discipleship happening in that moment, and it wasn't this formalized, hey, this guy's going to come over for a discipleship meeting.
Yeah. And does that mean that the formalized stuff is bad?
No,
it doesn't.
No.
It doesn't. I just think, and again, I see it in collegiate ministry all the time. This idea that discipleship is a one size fits all.
Mm-hmm.
The likelihood is the reason that you've been told it's that idea that it's a one size fit all is because somebody wrote a book on it at some point and made a bunch of money off of it. I'm being honest, right? Like, whether that's one-on-one, whether that's like, no, we're going to use these terminologies and have a scaled system or whatever the case may be, right? Right now, Ryan is looking at a book literally that he pulled off of my bookshelf that is telling you how to disciple other people, right? That's literally a book he's looking at, right? We're not going to say the name of the book or who wrote the book because I don't want anybody upset about that. But it's the truth. Like, it's the truth. The truth is like, the Bible gives us everything we need to know how to disciple each other. Mm-hmm. Each other. Did you notice that? I said each other, right? And I think so far we've heard two things. One, it's doing life together, right? And two, it always starts with evangelism and ends with evangelism.
Yeah.
I would say those two things. Third thing, we've talked about one-on-one and some of the dangers of it or whatever. I may mention a few more in a minute. But, like, why do we do small group discipleship at the BCM?
Because in the context of collegiate ministry, like, you are, like, maybe you have some kids that are, like, more than 4 years apart, but right. odds are, like, we are all in the exact same stage of life.
Yes,
Tyler as a senior can impart some wisdom as a like onto a freshman that, you know, they just don't have from a life experience standpoint when it comes to college related things.
Right.
Outside of college, they have essentially the same life experience. Mm-hmm. There's not enough of an age gap to where, like, I mean, going back to, like, Titus, yeah. like, you can't, like, yes, Tyler, you're an old soul, but, like, you're not an older man in comparison to a freshman.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think part of, like, that formality, like you talked about, Carson, I think that comes from a place, like with our generation, like with Gen Z, like, we find it real, for some reason, we find it really hard to, like, admit that, like, we can be friends with people that are, like, older yeah. than us, yeah. like, way older than us. Whereas, like, you know, my mom, like, her best friend is 8 to 10 years older than her, but they're in the exact same stage of life. So it does, like, it makes perfect sense.
Yeah. yeah.
If, like, 5 years ago, if I were to say to my friends that my best friend is 8 to 10 years older than me, I would look like I had three heads.
That's
because what in the world would I ever talk about?
Right. right.
But if you say you have a mentor that's 8 to 10 years older than you, everybody's like, oh, that makes perfect sense.
Exactly.
And,
yeah. exactly.
And in a lot of ministry circles, if you say I have a discipler that's 8 to 10 years older than you, they're like, yeah.
And it makes sense. And so going back to why does the BCM do small groups? Why is that our form of discipleship? A, like you talked about, our local churches do a wonderful job of having older believers pour into younger believers
right.
mm-hmm. on a small group basis and on a one-on-one
yeah.
basis. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, because we're all in the same stage of life.
That's right.
Outside of, hey, I took accounting 2 years ago. Here's how I passed the class. Like, there's not a lot of wisdom
right.
that an upperclassman can really impart on an underclassman. Maybe a little, right. Especially if that underclassman is a new believer and an upperclassman has been walking with the Lord for a considerable amount of time.
Right.
But odds are
that's
typically not the case. And we're so compacted age-wise. Like, we're not even – Tyler and I aren't even 6 months apart in age.
Right.
Like, why in the world would I take on a discipler role to him from an age standpoint? That doesn't make sense. But if we get together and have a small group, like, you or I could lead it. And really, I think the best form of, like, collegiate, like, discipleship happens – where it's just college students, like, discipling each other, if you want to call it that. Like, I think it comes from small groups, but those small groups are not, let me preach a sermon at you. Those small groups are discussion oriented. Mm-hmm. And all that leader is doing is facilitating a discussion and asking questions.
We're literally going to have a small group training, like, in a couple of weeks for our fall small group leaders. And, like, that's one of the things we'll tell them, right? Mm-hmm. Is like, you are not teaching, you're facilitating.
And
you're facilitating.
On that same note, let's say you do have, let's say you have two freshmen, you have two 18-year-olds, and let's say one has been a believer since they were 7 years old, okay? They're strong in their faith. Maybe they led a high school small group or whatever back, like, in high school, and they're super mature. And then you have a new believer who's also a freshman in college. They're not different in age at all, but their faith, their walk with Jesus looks different.
It does.
And you want those people to be in the same group so they can learn from each other's experience. You wouldn't put that stronger 18-year-old at a one-on-one mentorship with this, like, maybe not as strong of a believer 18-year-old, because that doesn't make sense because of the age.
Yeah.
But put them in a group together with four or five other girls or guys, whatever.
Two or three.
You're gonna because it's discussion based.
Yeah.
It's gonna be more helpful.
So I think a couple things happen there. Number one is there's truly a multiplication component to that, right? One thing that I would warn anybody out there, I'm not an anti one-on-one discipleship person by any stretch of the imagination. However, it can't be an only that is my point, because there are some dangers involved. Number one, it does create a sense of hierarchy. Number two, the Bible talks about multiplication. And a lot of times what happens is in a setting or an organization where you have one-on-one, the person doing the discipling has a tendency to have a person they're discipling.
Mm-hmm.
And that's addition, not multiplication. There is the language side of that, which is that we're disciples of Jesus, not of each other. And that, you know, that's a here nor there to some people. To me, that bothers me. And then the other thing that I would say is like, when you're one-on-one, at what point, sometimes it's not real clear, like, when, at what point do you move that person to say, okay, here's the next. Mm-hmm. And honestly, amongst Gen Z, and this is a Gen Z problem, when you have one-on-one discipleship that occurs, if you're not careful, you can create a codependency that's not healthy. Just because of the, I mean, I don't know how else to say it, the emotional nature of of your generation.
Yeah.
And so that brings with it. So for me, I love, especially amongst this generation, more of the small group model because it just lends itself towards everybody's learning from everybody, regardless of what stage they're in, which is very biblical based on our call as believers. We don't get to fulfill the Great Commission, you know, after we've had 2 years of being discipled by somebody. We're to do it immediately, right? And number two, it really does present itself in such a way to where you're more likely to do life with more than just one person.
Yeah.
Than just one person. Yeah. Jesus did not disciple one person. Jesus discipled 12 people.
Yeah.
And then you could even say even more than that based on what the New Testament tells us.
Yeah.
And it's the same way with Paul. Paul wrote letters and mentored and discipled multiple pastors and communities of churches, not just one.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Tyler. You have the Bible out, and you were about to say something.
I do. I had the Bible out turned to 1 Corinthians because it's the passage that, you know, Paul's talking about saying, hey, like, it's not good to say I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of all these different teachers.
Mm. Yeah.
Right? So that just came to my mind when we were talking about that sort of like allegiance to one particular person. And
yeah.
So there's a... just consistently a calling. Obviously, we have a responsibility to, you know, be obedient and serve God.
Yeah,
and Jesus,
yeah, yeah.
Obviously. But that commitment and responsibility also extends to the church as well, you know, an organization, a community, not just one particular person within that. You know? And so and I've seen this, I'm staring at like 25 copies of What Every Christian Ought to Know, and I'm currently going through that book with about three different guys, and I'll say that those meetings haven't been consistent,
right?
As much as maybe I would have liked them to be, but thankfully, a lot of those meetings have had to be moved or postponed because the other guy said, "Hey, like, I'm getting together with another group at this and that, a church or whatever." And yeah. I'm like, please go do that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, like I can always talk. I can call you on the phone. Like, you know, it doesn't matter. It's okay. You know, so I never want somebody to feel like, oh, like I talked with Tyler this week. Or we read through chapter three of Whatever Christian Ought to Know. Like, I'm good. You know,
I'm good
like,
now. Yeah, right. That's exactly. Yes.
And so I've always tried to encourage. And I think that with the right understanding, there's people feel the need to have more community than just one person.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? Because I mean, I have limited bandwidth. I can't talk with you all the time or whatever.
Right.
And I've seen that, like, just in my role as president, being, you know, having an outgoing personality. Like, I'm often one of the first persons to meet somebody when they come in the doors of the BCM. Right. And I'll have a conversation with them. I'll try to make some jokes or whatever and relate to whatever they say. But my end goal is to try to get them in contact with one of our small group leaders or just somebody else in the ministry that I think they're going to get along with really well because their personality matches up based on interest and that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
You know, and I've seen that particularly this year with a few guys that came in and, you know, I spent some time with, like, legitimately, you know, had lunch with them, met them at a baseball game or whatever. And, you know, now they're starting to make closer friends with other guys that they might share more common interest with than me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But so there's a time and place for everything.
Yeah.
And so we can't pigeonhole ourselves and say, this is the only way we're doing discipleship, you know?
Right.
And because, yeah, when you do life together, sometimes life presents itself to individual conversations. Sometimes it presents itself to group conversations. And if we sit here and say, well, this is our discipleship model, and this is our evangelism model, and this is that, I mean, it's, you know, life is not divided into those compartments. So ministry shouldn't be either. And neither should corporate.
So I've said this before, but not very cleanly. So I'm going to try to say it cleanly, which is dangerous since this is going to go out and Ryan's not going to edit it. Like, discipleship is not recycleship, but discipleship is relationship. And it's the relationship of doing life together with the purpose of pointing someone either A, to a relationship with Jesus, or B, pointing someone to how to share their faith so that others can have a relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, if you really want to make it clean, it's someone entering into a relationship with Jesus who then builds relationships with other believers, right? And in that process is pointing others to a relationship with Jesus. And so it's this, I heard a pastor say one time that discipleship really is Christian networking. it's like
Caleb Court would love that.
Yeah. The LinkedIn. There's some major issues with that statement, right? So I'm not trying to be a heretic, right? You can probably pick that apart, but like in some sense of the word it is, I think in some sense of the word it is. So discipleship has to have evangelism at the ultimate goal and the beginning of it and the ultimate goal and ending of it. Discipleship is more than just one-on-one. I would encourage you, if you're out there and you're like, yeah, I'm a discipler of somebody, so I got this, I would encourage you, go pour into more than just one person. Go pour into more than one person. And what I would also say is if you're saying that your walk with Jesus is where it needs to be, because you and that one person, man, you are deep in the word and you're abiding with Christ and you're holding each other accountable and you're living a set apart holy life, and you haven't shared Jesus with anybody, you're not being a disciple of Jesus. And so I think that's the other part of it that's important to remember. Yeah. Go ahead, Ryan.
Last thing, I guess, because it's about time. I guess I can leave us with this. I was part of some interviews yesterday for some family group leaders at Prince Avenue. And we were just talking with several of these students about what their experience had been in their family groups this year. Mm-hmm. And something really encouraging I heard one student say is that, you know, they have their weekly time of Bible study,
yeah,
right? Like they have their weekly time, like Tuesdays at 7 o'clock or whatever it was. But outside of that, his leader would still constantly be trying to do things with them. Like Tuesdays at 7, they knew they had Bible study, but Thursdays at 8, they would always go the guys would always go to their leader's house,
yeah.
to his apartment. And some weeks, hey, like, let's have dinner together. Hey, some weeks, like, let's just play Wii bowling together. Yeah. Let's just have fun.
Right.
But he talked about how a few weeks ago, his leader, it was a normal Thursday night. He sat them all down. He was like, guys, you all need to apply to be leaders next year. And here's why. Mm-hmm. And he laid out like the importance of stepping up and leading.
Yeah.
Yes, from a you know, helping foster community
right.
amongst Christian believers standpoint, but also from a reaching out to others. It's yeah. a great outreach opportunity yeah. to be able to invite your friends, saying, "Hey, I help lead this group on Thursday nights or whatever it is." Mm-hmm. Like to your classmate, like. Why don't you come be a part of that so that they can hear the gospel?
Yeah.
So that you can then turn around and have a conversation with them later in class. Hey, so what'd you think the other night when we talked about this? And now you're having a gospel conversation with them.
Yeah.
Like, I just think that that is a really cool way that that leader
yeah.
went above and beyond, like, kind of like what he was asked to do.
Yeah.
And, like, kind of made, like, discipleship. He used every aspect of what we've been talking about.
Right.
He used kind of like the group model, right? Like yeah. the 12 or so that yeah. are in his group. But he also used the small yeah. model, the 3-4 guys. And he also used the one-on-one model
right.
in that sense.
Yeah. And I would leave you guys with two things. I think if you're listening today, number one, please don't ever be the person that says my pastor focuses too much on evangelism and needs to spend more time on discipleship. Typically that's a cop out because you're just scared to share your faith. Okay, that's the truth of the matter. The second thing I would say is I have found in my experience that there is no greater discipleship tool than teaching someone how to share their faith. Because if you want somebody to get right in their prayer life, have them be mobilized to share the gospel with their friends. If you want somebody to be right in their abiding with Christ and making sure that they're where they need to be in their relationship with Christ, have them know that there's an expectation that they're sharing the gospel with their friends. If you want somebody to be grounded in the word and be able to be ready to give an answer because they're going to get hammered with all kinds of different crazy things when they talk about Jesus, have them be ready to share the gospel with their friends. And so I would just say that practically I've seen in the local church and at the BCM and in collegiate ministry, student ministry, you name it, that one of the most practical, effective ways that you can help somebody in their walk with Christ is to get them on that path to sharing the gospel with others, because it will force them to become all those things that you read about earlier when it comes to our walk with Christ. And then the final thing that I would say is this, is that discipleship in the New Testament always happens within the context of the local church. It always does. In the context of the New Testament church, I should say, in the New Testament, i.e. today, the local church. And so there are some that would say, well, why do y'all even exist then? And so what I would say is we get the privilege, unashamed plug of the BCM, we get the privilege of being in a unique place on campus where we are actually a ministry and a missions outpost and an extension of the local church. We are not a church, but we're an extension of that. And because I personally have that conviction, I believe it lines up with New Testament scripture and teachings. That's also why our discipleship model at the BCM is so missional. It's so missional. It truly is focused on reaching those who are disconnected or not connected at all, don't know the gospel, never heard the gospel, are new here. And we try to use that as an avenue to get students back to the local church. And so, I am encouraged by the fact that every year I think our small group leaders understand that what they're doing is not trying to create little theologians,
mm-hmm.
right? But that what they're doing is trying to create little evangelists.
Yeah.
If they're doing that, and they're doing that well and effective, then we're fulfilling our purpose, and we're able to be a biblical part of discipleship that happens within the context of the local church. So remember, discipleship without evangelism is just discipleship. You never want to be there. I don't care what type of discipleship you want to say that you used, what book you read, what you heard from a professor in seminary. What I would say is this, is that it's about relationships. It's about doing life together, and it's about walking with Jesus together. And as you do that, you will do exactly what the Bible says that all of us as Christians are called to do. You will edify one another. Mm-hmm. You will build one another up in your walk with Christ. And that will result in all of us sharing the gospel more. And so that's what discipleship is to us. Thank you for listening. Go Dawgs. And the semester's almost over. And so you're like, well, I'm not a part of a discipleship group right now. Well, you know what? You might have missed out this year, this semester, but there's always next semester. There's always this summer when you go home. And yeah, I got nothing else to say. So see you guys next week.